This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I'm going to be speaking part two of a message that I began last week called The Last Day, Return to Discernment. If you'll go to Genesis chapter 4, please just leave your Bible open there, then we'll begin there this morning. And Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God Almighty, you're the only one that can lead us into this truth. Lord, we can't do this in natural ability. We can't see it. We can't respond to it. You've got to quicken us. And you have to create in our hearts, Lord, a desire to obey this. God, help us in this. Help me in this. Help us in the days ahead to be a people that you can truly point to and you can say, this is my church. This is my bride. This is my beloved. God, help us now. I ask it for strength to deliver this, for clarity to speak it, and for willing hearts to embrace it. I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Now, I began last week in the book of Malachi. I'm not going to re-preach any of that. You'll have to, if you want to know what that's about, you'll have to get the tape on that. But in chapter 3 and verse 18, it talks about a people who will return and they will discern between the righteous and the wicked and between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Now, this is a word from the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament before 400 years of silence that was finally broken by the voice of the Holy Spirit through John the Baptist. We spoke about that, the reason for that last week. And now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 4, which you should already be there. The Last Day, Return to Discernment, part 2. If I could give this message a subtitle, I would call it The Danger of Having the Gift of Discernment Without the Heart of God. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now Cain is a man, the son of one of the sons of Adam and Eve. And he's a man who resented his brother's sacrifice. It's amazing. The moment that sin enters into the human race, we'll find this manifestation of sin. The two brothers gave a sacrifice. One, of course, was more acceptable to God. And Cain finds himself resenting his brother's sacrifice. In his heart, I'm sure he was thinking, how could God accept this sacrifice? Well, I perceive that he's displeased with that with which I am offering. And subsequently, Cain murdered his brother. And when he murdered his brother, he manifested the spirit of Satan. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, speaking of Satan, that he was a murderer from the beginning. There is a spirit of murder that's in the heart of the devil himself. And when he succeeded in drawing Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden into his way of reasoning, it's not long. It's a generation. It's the next generation where you see that seed, as it is, of Satan himself being manifested through fallen humanity. And jealousy is in the heart of one brother towards another. He despises his offering and ends up murdering him. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 16, here's what it says in the New Testament. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, in other words, who manifested the spirit of Satan himself. And he slew his brother. And wherefore, or why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loves not his brother abides in death. Well, here's the evidence. How do I know that I'm truly a son or daughter of Almighty God? It's because I love all of those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, who are over the bloodline as it is, who have believed on the sacrifice of Christ for their salvation. There's a love, it's a supernatural love that God himself plants in the heart, because God loves everyone in the world, of course, but there's a love in the heart of God for every son and daughter that comes to him. An incredible love of God. And because we possess the Spirit of God, those who truly belong to Christ, we become partakers of this love. It's a supernatural love. It's the only reason why in a world that cannot get along, you find a church in Times Square with over 100 countries of the world substantially represented, and we appear to get along. There seems to be a love here. Thank God for the love that is in this house. Now, there are minor skirmishes, I know, that happen from time to time. But overall, there's a love here. And there's a witness to that love, and the witness to that love is the Holy Spirit himself, that you clearly cannot deny he comes into the midst of his people when we are in right order with God and with one another. There is a commanded blessing of God, which is the life of God. You'll see it when you read it in Psalm 133. Verse 15 of 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. And he that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's an incredible statement, really, when you take a close look at it. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, I looked it up in the original Greek text, and the word hate means to hate. It means to despise, but it also means to love less. That's an amazing thing. I started to ask myself the question, to love less than what? And we find the answer in verse 23, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, to hate your brother means to love him less than Jesus Christ has commanded you and I to love each other. It's as simple as that. It is a command of God. It's not a suggestion. Jesus didn't say, I suggest you love one another. No, he said, I command you to love one another as I have loved you, insomuch that the Son of God gave his life. He laid down his life for us. That's why, reasonably, he says, here's how we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, I'm so committed to you, and you ought to be so committed to me that we're willing to give of ourselves as much as we have to give for the betterment of each other. There's a love that is not found apart from the bond of family. Now, folks, we're not to love any less than people who love their natural families here in this world. When we've been grafted into Christ, there's a spirit of God's love that is given to those who truly belong to him. And there's something supernatural begins to happen in the heart. Oh, beloved, if you've not known this, you've really not known God yet in the way that he wants you to know him. There is a love, irrespective of background, irrespective of race, color, culture, language, social standing, there is a love. It supersedes all of these other cultural things around us, because the Spirit of God within us recognizes the Spirit of God within you. And there's a bond of love. Folks, I've traveled much of the world, and I've met people and instantaneously walked into a room and just simply began to converse with somebody, and I found this warming love in my heart. It's not a fuzzy thing. It's far beyond that. The human love is based on points of agreement, in a sense. I talk with you for an hour. You talk with me, and we kind of banter back and forth and see where we agree. And if we find that the teeter-totter exit falls on the side of more agreement than disagreement, then we agree to at least tolerate each other. Love is way beyond these areas, but we agree. Oh, folks, when we are in the Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit is upon us, there's something so supernatural that begins to happen within the heart that we're no longer have to compare the wish list of agreeing points as it is. If you are on Christ and I am Christ, there's a bond of love that the Holy Spirit puts there. And there's an evidence of that within us that is not something we have to conjure up in our own strength. It comes from God Himself. Now we ask ourselves the question, how does this spirit of murder, that is the spirit of Satan, how does it manifest? In Genesis chapter 4, again, verses 8 to 10, we see that Cain basically put away his brother. He considered him, not only considered him, he killed him. But he put him away. He put him out of sight. He put him out of mind. He put him out of conscience. He just simply put him away. Now, he went the full gambit of that. He actually physically killed him. But you can put your brother away without physically killing him, you know. You can do the same thing. You can manifest that spirit, and it can actually be very clean, but it's the same spirit of murder that was in the heart of Satan in the beginning. Now, listen to me for a second of what the prophet Malachi says. Now, he says in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he said, "The Lord God of Israel says that he hates putting away." Now, this is, of course, the context of divorce in marriage. But there is another type of putting away. So I'm using the scripture as a type. There's a putting away. Whole denominations put away other denominations in the body of Jesus Christ. Both are across the bloodline. In parts of even America, people put other bodies of believers away because they're a different color than they are. They're a different social standing than they are. There's division all through the body of Christ. And people don't want to call it this, but it's a spirit of murder. It's the same spirit that manifested through Cain towards his brother Abel, where Cain despised his brother's sacrifice. He said, I can't tolerate the fact that God received this, so I've got to put this man away. I can't deal with it in my mind. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to look in my own heart. I'm not going to see if there might be some deficiency in me or in my worship. Instead of doing that, I'm going to put away this man. I'm going to put him out of mind. I'm going to put him out of sight. I'm going to put him in the ground. He's gone as far as I'm concerned. And it says one covers violence with his garment. It's amazing. He puts away, but then he covers it with his garment. He comes into the house of the Lord and he offers a garment of praise, he calls it, for the spirit of heaviness. And he's covering this murder that's in his heart with the songs that come from his lips. Even this morning, in a wonderful place like this where we have truly sung the praises of God, in a number of people as large as we are today, both here in the sanctuary and the annex, there have to be people who are covering a murderous heart with a garment of praise. Just like Malachi said, and take heed, he said, to your spirit that you deal not treacherously, for you've wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, but where's the God of judgment? God said, I'm wearied when people choose to willfully disobey what I've commanded them. And then they come in with this apparent garment of joy and garment of praise, and they weary me, he said, with their words, because they say that he who does evil is good. Because if I have a despising in my heart for another brother or sister in Christ, another group of people in Christ, and I come and I lift my hands and raise my voice, God says, you weary me. You weary me with your praise, because you're covering the spirit of Cain as it is with a garment. And God says, I won't accept it. No matter how good you call it, no matter how wonderful you say it is, the Lord says, I have discerned something and I will not accept it. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, the Lord came to Cain and he said, where is your brother? Where's your brother? You know, I wonder how many of us come to the Lord. We lift our hands. You see, Cain is still in communion with God. The Lord is still speaking to him. And sometimes when God's still speaking to us, we can think that everything is okay. Well, it must be okay. I'm hearing from God. Everything must be fine. Now the Lord comes down to Cain and says, where's your brother? That's an amazing statement. I want to know where your brother is. And he says, well, how should I know? Have I been sent to keep him? I thought that was your job, seeing you seem to have received him. I put him away. I reckon he's dead. If you want him, you go find him. That's exactly what Cain was saying to the Lord. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. You want him? You go find him. I don't know where he's gone. In Psalm 50, here's what the Lord says to this attitude of heart in verse 16. Now, I want you to see this. If you have a Bible, go to Psalm 50. We're going to be beginning at verse 16. He says, "But unto the wicked, God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in your mouth?" Now, the Lord is speaking specifically now to people who claim to belong to him. But he says to them, now, wait a minute. Where did you get the right to take my covenant in your mouth and to start speaking that we are in covenant relationship one with another? Now, the context of this, of course, is in verse 15. Here's the covenant. "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." Here's the covenant. He said, "You will call to me, and my strength will be freely given to you." I know this is Old Testament, but the type of it is fully realized through the covenant that God made with his Son, Jesus Christ, that you and I are partakers of today by faith. Here's the covenant. "Call to me, and my strength will be given you." That's why half of us come to church on Sunday. We're in a battle. We're in a struggle. We're coming into God's presence. We're worshiping, yes, but our worship is in measure calling out to him. "My God, come to me. Help me. Strengthen me. I'm in the crisis of my life. I'm struggling at work. I'm struggling in my mind. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling with my kids. Lord, you promised to be my strength." He says, "All right, I will be. But there's a problem here." In verse 17, he says, "You hate instruction and you're putting my words behind you. I'm trying to get through to your heart on an issue, but you won't hear me on this issue." I think of how many people that are in churches this morning, God is trying to speak to them, but they will not let his word go into the heart. They've so long gripped something that is not right. It's not true. It's not according to godliness, but yet they won't put it down. He says in verse 18, "When you saw a thief, you consented with him." You see, the devil, the Bible says, comes to steal and kill and destroy. And here he says, "You're walking in agreement with him. I came to bring unity in my body. I came to cause there to be a love in my church so astounding that the world will know that I walk with you. Because the world can't love like this. It's impossible. They can't do it. But you have formed a partnership with the thief as it is. You're who's come to steal this testimony of my life. And you've been a partaker with adulterers." In other words, you've put away unlawfully. You are betrothed to something else that you think I am, but I'm not that. You put me away. You've put my ways away. You put away the way I do things. You put away my commandments, and now you say that you are betrothed to me. But I'm not the one that you're betrothed to. "You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit." Now what? The people would say, "What are you talking about? I struggle like everybody else. What's the issue? I'm calling out to you. Why won't you give me strength?" In verse 20, he settles the issue. He says, "You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. And these things you've done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." You are speaking against your brother. Folks, we want revival. I don't know about you, but I know in my heart, oh God, if you don't come in supernatural power, I don't see a lot of hope for the society. We are quickly spiraling down, 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 away from all that is godly. We're losing our moorings. We cry out for revival. And I do believe that when we cry out, the Lord says, "Well, tell me first, where's your brother? What have you done with your brother? You see, his blood's crying out to me from the ground. You sit and you've spoken against him in a manner. You've reckoned him dead. You've put him away from you. And I kept silence, and because I didn't speak to you for a season, you began to think that I agreed with you. But God says, no, I don't agree with you on this. We're not walking together in agreement." He says in verse 22, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God." Remember, we started about talking last week about, I will show you who's living for God and who's not living for God. I will show you who's righteous and I will show you who's wicked. I will bring you back and you will have a discernment in your heart that can't come from anywhere but from the head of God. Now, in chapter 4 again, in Genesis, in verse 12, here's the punishment. He said, when you till the ground, this is to Cain, it will not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. God says, because of this attitude of your heart, you will labor and you will gather no strength from it. Now think with me this morning for a moment. Think of all the labor that goes on in God's name. All throughout the world, especially throughout America and Canada. It all goes on in God's name, and it often gathers in so little that strengthens His kingdom. Is it possible? Is it possible? I'm only asking the question. Is it possible that this spirit, as it is of murder, one to another, has brought this into much of God's testimony into the same place? Of where we work the ground and work the ground and work the ground, program after program, effort after effort, and so little strength comes to those who work the ground, and so little strength is given from the harvest field. So few come in to the kingdom of God. I think of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, which was a discerning church. Jesus said to this church, you've tested and tried false apostles and prophets, and you have proven that they're not. You've labored. You've worked. This is a discerning church. This is a working church. And a question entered my mind as I began to read it over again. The Lord said, you cannot bear them which are evil. And the question is just this. Could it be that in their discerning that they had put away the good with the wicked? It's just a food for thought, because the Lord came to this hard-working, discerning church and said to them, you are in danger of losing the candlestick. The candlestick is the very heart of God. It's the very testimony of Christ within the church. What was Ephesus doing that was putting them in such danger? I do believe it's possible, at least within the realm of possibility, that they were putting away the righteous with the wicked. The Lord doesn't call us in this love to embrace false apostles. He doesn't call us to embrace those who are truly evil and masquerading as servants of light. But He does call us to embrace everyone who in genuineness of heart has received Christ as Lord and Savior. And they're across the bloodline. And they're walking with God the best they know how in the light that they've been given. Could it be that they had put away the good with the wicked? In Luke chapter 15, if you'll go there with me, I want to share some thoughts on the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son is a young boy, a younger brother, who took his inheritance and he went away from his father and he spent it in a place of self-consumption. And this prodigal had an older brother. And this older brother was a hard-working brother. The scripture tells us that he worked in the field. He said in verse 29, these many years do I serve you, and neither did I transgress any time thy commandment. Now, I don't think he was right on the second part, but he did serve his father. He worked hard in the field. He stuck to the instruction as it is that he had been given of his father. But this older brother had written off his younger brother because he inwardly despised the way he was living. He had been there. He had seen this younger brother with the bag of money, as it is, over his shoulder, heading away from his father's house and going out to take this inheritance and spend it on himself. He saw the disgrace, as it is, that would be coming to his father's name, because this younger brother, I'm sure, never stopped telling everybody he was the son of his father. I'm sure he bragged about his father's house. And I feel that the whole of society where he traveled would have just shaken their heads at him. They'd be fully well aware that he was far from his father's house and from his father's heart. And the older brother knew this, and the older brother despised this. Oh, the older brother in the house of God quite often can clearly see the flaws in others that are far short of what he feels they should be in the kingdom of God. And if he's not aware, a deep inner despising can come into his heart. And he can end up laboring in a place that yields no strength. Look in verse 29. He said, "Lo, these many years I've served you. I've never transgressed at any time your commandment. But you never gave me a goat or a kid that I may make merry with my friends." Here he is. He's laboring in a place that has no strength. The very place that Cain was in. He's saying to his father, "I've been working the ground. I've worked hard for you. But there's been no joy there." You know, I'm sure that the whole time he's working, he's got this inward stirring about his brother. This inner despising of his brother. That no good sniveling coward that took off with his inheritance. Probably wasting it now with harlots. Probably living a foolish life. And the disgrace he's brought into the family. And what he's done to us. And if we're honest, from time to time, we've all felt this about somebody else who really belongs to the family. Now, this young man was spiritually dead at the time that he was doing this, but his father still had a heart for him. And while the son is working in the field, the father is still standing out on the road. He's still watching in the distance and waiting for this boy to come home. Now, in this case, the older brother correctly discerned the temporary failure of his brother, but he incorrectly discerned his father. It's amazing. You know, we can fall into this trap. We can correctly discern the flaws in other forms of worship in the body of Christ. And in our discerning, we can fail to discern the great love that is in the heart of God for everyone who's called by His name. Whether we agree with them or not, folks. Oh, I remember, many of you don't know this, but I was saved in a Baptist church. I was actually discipled there. It's called in Canada Associated Gospel, but it's really theologically Baptist. I was saved there. I was discipled there. I was taught that there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believed that until it happened to me. I believed it with all my heart. If you were to ask, I would have shared it with you. I thank God that my first encounter with Spirit-filled people was not the older brother in religion. I thank God they would have had a lot of nasty things to say to me. I have no doubt about that because we've encountered that over the years since then. But the Lord took me to a halfway house. I was crying out for God. I loved God with all my heart. I wanted power to live for Him. I was desperate for Him. And He couldn't take me to certain places. And so He ended up guiding me to a halfway house where all ex-cons, all coming out of jail, a lot of them for very lengthy sentences. And this was a halfway house on the way back into mainstream society. I remember attending a service in full uniform because I was actually on my way somewhere else. They invited me to stay. I remember being dumbfounded at the love that I felt from these men who really, I probably threw in jail a few of them a few years before. But this incredible love that they felt toward, they didn't hate my uniform. They didn't hate the fact that I was a Baptist, basically. They didn't seem to despise. They just loved me. And I was overwhelmed by this sense of love because I couldn't reciprocate. I liked them, I guess, but I just kept everybody at arm's length. Matter of fact, I was that way with a lot of people. And I remember the director of the house asking me at the end of the meeting, he says, "Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" And I remember thinking, oh, goodness, I went back in all of the Rolodex of what I had learned in church. Yeah, of course. I've got everything. I got the fullness. I just started to spout everything I had learned in New Believers class and these other things. Then an ex-con came to me and he said to me, "You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost." He said, you need the power of God. He said, "Can we pray for you?" And I thought, oh, and yet I was in a war in my mind. Oh, God, I want this, but I don't. It's not supposed to exist. Then why do I want it so bad if it doesn't exist? And what is it about these men that they seem to be a step ahead of me? Why are they loving me this way? And I don't feel this towards them. And all of these things. And I said, "All right, pray for me." And so I stood there, full uniform, gun on, the whole deal. I just stood there and a guy stepped behind me, and I said, "Get away from the door." I didn't like people behind me. He said, I think I should stand behind you. I said, "No, you shouldn't stand behind me." And so he got away, and they began to pray for me. I'm just telling you the way this happened. I had no exposure to the charismatic full gospel church. I didn't even know what it was. I was standing there and they start to pray for me. I can't tell you what happened. The only thing I can tell you is that next thing I knew, full uniform, gun and the whole deal. I was on the floor. I was flat on the floor. And I was speaking in another language that I didn't know. I was scared. I got up and when I left that place, I was thinking, oh, good grief, what have I done? How come if this is not good? It makes me feel so good. How come if this is not right? I seem to want to love everybody that moves tonight. How come? And I remember coming back to the farmhouse and I walked in the back door. And of course, we're both discipled in a particular church. And I walked in and I said, Teresa, listen to this. And I started speaking in tongues. And she just like, she didn't know what to do. She thought, my husband has lost his mind. I ran out of the house, the kitchen. We were at a farm at that time. And I ran through the field. It was like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I was shouting and singing and praising God because He had satisfied the hunger in my heart. Now listen, I have a choice to make. Do I go back now and condemn the people that came to my door and won me to Jesus Christ because they may, in some measure, be falling short of what I think the full gospel is today? I have a choice to make. Should I stand in the pulpit and deride them? Should I make fun of all Baptists or Methodists or others out there, Presbyterians who may not practice or serve God the way I do? God forbid that that should ever happen. I'm forever thankful for people who came to my door and led me to Jesus Christ. I thank God with all of my heart. I've never stopped loving that body of believers. I still see every face. And in spite of how they may have felt about me when I came to Christ. You know, I was part of a program called Evangelism Explosion. A church of about 900 people. We had a program. We'd go out, win 1, 2, maybe 3 people a session to Christ. And I remember the week after, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. We had a report back meeting. And in the report back meeting, they say, well, did you win anybody to Christ? Did you share Christ? I remember when it came to my turn, I said, yeah, I won 21 people to Christ last week. And I had. Folks, everybody I talked to came to Christ. And they didn't believe me. They said, no, it can't be. It's not possible. And I said, it is possible. I know who they are. I'll give you their names. Now, I didn't want to tell them they don't not only got saved, a lot of them got filled with the Holy Ghost. I wasn't that ready to share these things. But folks, there's something about unity in the body. I can't despise others who may even through a shortcoming despise me. I'm not given the option to reciprocate. There were people in that body who just were not yet made complete, I guess, in the love of God, who may have said or done some things. But I'm not called to reciprocate. I'm called to love. And today, God's given me open doors to go into. I can go anywhere. I don't have to offend anybody's distinctives. I don't have to preach or promote my own. Jesus Christ is big enough that I can preach Him and Him alone from now till He returns. And there's enough in there to cause hunger for those who want to walk with Him and want to follow Him. The prodigal, the older brother, discerned the failure, the temporary failure of his brother, but he did not discern the mercy and sacrifice of his father. And here he is, he's observing his father bringing this young boy back as it is into his house. And he's watching him put on him a robe. He's watching him put on a ring. Now the robe, just take it to be clothing for now. He's giving him the finest robe back actually in the house. It's reserved for the most special of guests. And perhaps he could have dealt with that. But then he watches the father put a ring on his hand, which means full sonship, receiving him back in spite of the mess that he's made of the family name. He watches him put shoes on his feet, which represents the fact that God, the father, was saying to the son, you're now going to represent me. There are places, son, I'm going to send you. The older brother is dumbfounded. How could the father be doing this? How could the father be receiving this son? How could he be commissioning him to represent him when he falls so far short of what I think he should be? You see, he was discerning everything around him. He discerns his brother's failure, but he incorrectly discerns the heart of God. Folks, their discernment is dangerous if you don't have the heart of God. You have to have the heart of God or you'll end up murdering the body of Jesus Christ. I warn you, when God brings back discernment into His church, you better be sure you have the heart of God with it. Or you will murder everyone who falls or fails in your sight only to have incorrectly discerned the heart of God, and ultimately he incorrectly discerned himself. He didn't know how far he had fallen from the heart of his Father. So he ends up in a place of no blessing, no strength, and no joy. And this is the place of every man who stands observing divine mercy and says in his heart, I don't agree with God. I don't agree that God has received the Baptist like He's received me. I don't agree with God that born-again Presbyterians are just as precious in the sight of God as I am. I don't agree with God. And He can point to all the reasons. I don't agree with God that God can reach down into the success and prosperity movement of today and draw out a bride to Himself. I don't agree with God. And so we stand in our place of knowing everything, only to be proven ultimately that we know nothing. We've lost the heart of God. Cain in Genesis 4:13 said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. The Lord told him, you're going into a place of no strength and no yielding. Oh, folks, you show me a judgmental congregation and I will show you a place where the glory of God is not, and where souls are not won to the kingdom of God. Where people do not grow in the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They accumulate knowledge in their minds, but they do not grow into that grace. Because the blood of their brothers cries out to God from the ground. Hallelujah. We pray for revival in New York City. We say, oh God, come, flood our streets with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Flood our schools. Oh God, save our children. Oh God, convince Wall Street that there's a greater treasure than what they're looking for. God, show the acting community that there's reality in Jesus Christ. Do not have to live in an illusion all of their lives other than what they do perhaps for an occupation. We pray these things with all our heart. And the Lord says, where's your brother? Where's your brother? I think of all the prayer meetings that go on all over the world, but they're exclusive prayer meetings, excluding this group and excluding that group and crying out for revival. God says, I want to send revival, but first of all, you have to answer this question. Where is your brother? Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Oh God, you've sent me into a place where I'm going to labor and I will find no strength there. I'm going to work there and the land is not going to yield its increase. I'm going to be witnessing and witnessing and witnessing and nobody is going to come to Christ. And God, I'm going to be exhausted. It is more than I can bear. Oh folks, I can't fathom living in that kind of a mindset. I can't fathom being in a place where my mind and theology is so closed that I can't receive another brother because he looks different than I do or dresses different than I do. He doesn't raise his hands or he keeps his hands down or he speaks in tongues or he doesn't speak in tongues. I can't fathom it. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And the Lord said, put a mark on Cain that no man can kill him as he's killed his brother. Now, this is a mark of mercy, believe it or not. It's mercy. God puts a mark on him and says, you've killed your brother, but I'm putting a mark on you that nobody can kill you. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 1:12-13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. It's unbelief that God had accepted the people who Paul, in his former unconverted religious zeal, did not consider worthy of mercy. Paul said, I hurt people. I was injurious to people. I blasphemed the mercy of God as it is. I spoke things that I shouldn't speak, but God was merciful. God put a mark of mercy on me. And Paul knew he had been marked with mercy. He's a man who rightly deserved to be doomed and damned for what he had done to the body of Christ. But the mark of God's mercy was on this man. And finally, he had a confrontation face to face with God. This very well might be, for some here today, your confrontation with God. But God said to Paul, I've marked you with mercy, and no man can take my mercy from you as you have attempted to take it from others. I gave you life, and no matter what men say, only I can take it away. God said, I've set a mark on you of mercy. You may not deserve it. You may be deserving of being judged as you've judged others. But I put a mark of mercy on you, and only I can take it away. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh God. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Come to me, all ye that labor. You work so hard, and you find so little rest. You labor under the condemning voice of the devil or the voice of wrong-spirited men. Maybe you are the person who's been on the receiving end of some of what I've spoken about today. You just wanted to love God, but you've got to get through the hazing that goes on in His name to get to Him. There's a lot of evil voices, folks, that claim to speak for God. And you've virtually got to get through them to find the heart of God. You labor because you've wrongly condemned those that God has loved. It starts by jokes. It does. You look at every genocide in history. It starts by jokes about a certain race of people, a certain type of people. That's where it always... And then once you have everybody laughing, then the joke takes a twist. And then it makes the people inanimate. It means worth less than a chair. And then once everybody agrees with that, then it takes a third twist. And it says, these people are not worthy to be left alive. The spirit of Cain. The spirit of Satan. It starts with joking about other denominations. I've done it, folks, and you have done it. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has been drawing me into something that only He can take me into. St. Carter, if you want to know revival, there's certain things that you and I have to talk about. And He's been drawing me into His presence. It's really begun with our pastor's prayer meeting that we have once a month in this church. And I've met some of the godliest, finest men and women who come from backgrounds so different than mine. Religious practices that are difficult for me to understand. But I'm telling you, one-on-one, you begin to talk and you find a brother and sister in Christ. Somebody who loves God with all their heart. They're giving their all as best as they know how to lead people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Lord has asked me to contact the pastors of churches in the city, of some of the larger churches, maybe a 1,000 or 2,000 and upward. I'm going to have a luncheon, and the Holy Spirit told me that I'm to ask their forgiveness, every pastor, for the indifference in my heart. I've been here 13 years in New York City. I don't even know where they are, and I've not even cared. And I'm being honest before you and before God, because I don't care. I really want revival. I really want what God has for this generation. And I'm going to ask them to forgive me. I'm not asking for a reciprocation. I'm not telling them I'm going to be on the bus heading for your church tomorrow. I'm just saying I've not even cared. You've been in the city, and I've been so engrossed in what I'm doing, my own little thing, that I've not cared that you're even out there. And I'm just simply going to ask them to forgive me, and we'll let the Lord take that where He wants to take that. And you're in a place of labor and joylessness. Because see, you've just been on the outside looking in. And you can say, I'm tired of this. I want the heart of God. I'm tired of this joylessness. I'm tired of my only joy I experience is in the house of God, but I'm joyless outside. I'm tired of this. I want inside. The Lord says, well, if you want in. Remember, he came out to the older son, and the older son came and he heard music and dancing in the house, and he was so offended that his father had received this vagabond into the house, and he'd killed a fatted calf from that's only reserved for the finest of occasions. And he was so offended. And the father came out to him and said, son, come in. Come on in and join the celebration. He said, all that I have has always been yours. Now, he's not talking to him about the robe and the ring and the shoes and the calf. It was talking to his older son about his heart. I've had a heart for struggling humanity. I've had a heart for those that have gone wayward. I've had a heart. You don't understand, my son, my heart. And I'm inviting you to come in because all I've had has always been yours. And you can have it if you'll come in. Ironically, it's the older brother that ends up outside of the joy of the Lord. And it's the younger brother who made the mess that ends up inside. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be the older brother. I'm not staying outside. Where God is, I'm going. Where the rejoicing is, I'm going to join the chorus. Hallelujah. I believe that the Lord wants to send revival to New York City. I believe it with all my heart. But there are some things that we've got to deal with. We've got to reckon with God on a few levels. And I'm going to open this altar for every person. You can say, Pastor, you're going to count me into this. Because I've done the very things you've been preaching about this morning. And I want this thing out of my life. I want it out of my heart. I have wrongly condemned those that you have loved. And I'm speaking to those who've been condemned along the journey. You might be a young Christian and you've just been blasted away by people who didn't fully represent the heart of God. And then thirdly, people are just joyless. You say, God, something's wrong. I believe that you're speaking to my heart. I'm stirred this morning. I'm tired of this. I want to come in to where you are. Lord, if you're loving these people, then you're going to love them through me too. God, I'm going to let these barriers break. Oh, folks, wouldn't it be nice to see integrated churches like this all over the country? Please stand. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Please come and join me at this altar, and we're going to pray together that we discern with the heart of God. Wherever you are, please just come. We'll take a moment to worship together, and then we're just going to pray. God, give me your heart. As you open my eyes, you've got to open my heart at the same time, or I will greatly harm your kingdom. Oh, God, I have given this as best as I know how. I've delivered this, Lord, that you've given to me. I know I'm speaking from your heart. Oh, God, I pray you give us the ability to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. My God, you've got to open our eyes to the depth of your love. You've got to help us to put down the walls and barriers that we have erected in your name. Oh, God, help us. Let these things disappear. Yes, many will keep their distinctives, but that should not keep the love of God out of the doors. It should not keep us from loving one another. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you, God, that you're going to do the miraculous in this house today, beginning in our hearts. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you're welcome to come to this altar. Jesus Christ will receive you in spite of what you've done, in spite of the mess you're living in even now, or what your life has become. You are welcome to open your heart, and Jesus Christ will receive you to himself and forgive your sin, and he'll give you the power to walk a new life that will bring honor to his name. Hallelujah. Let's worship God. Scripture says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. We don't have to be afraid of other believers in Christ because they do things a little differently than we do. But of power, the ability to go beyond our natural limitations, and love, and a sound mind. We know what to do, and we're a people who choose to obey the commandment of God. Lord, we choose to love the way that we are loved of you. Hallelujah. There's such freedom in this. It's an incredible freedom that comes into the heart when we choose to love and choose to be refuse to be drawn into little walled fortifications where we only allow people who adhere to every one of our 600 distinctives inside those walls. Oh, God help us. God help us. We start by not making fun of other people. We put it all away. It's evil speech. We recognize it to be such. We put it away. And we honor God and His church. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, you see our hearts this morning. Lord, we are united in this. I believe that you've spoken and we've embraced your word. We've not cast it behind us. God, you're helping us understand why revival doesn't come. Lord, give us the grace now to go beyond our limitations and to love as you love. Give us the grace to embrace in the coming days people who have made a mess, even of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Give us your heart for them, Father. Jesus, give us your heart. We don't want to lay down terms and conditions, Lord. You freely received this young man. You restored him to sonship, and you commissioned him, and you rejoiced over him. I pray, God, that be our heart. Lord, for whoever comes into this house, no matter what kind of a mess they've made, Lord, they would always find the reception that comes from the heart of God. Lord, we put away childish things. We put away foolish divisions. We put away boasting and pride in the way we do things. We put it away and we recognize we're just part of a much larger body in this world. God help us to be a people that you could point to and say, this is my bride. This is my beloved. I pray you give us great grace in this. I ask you, Lord, that we be reconciled to every church in this city that is preaching, publishing, and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that love always be found here and acceptance always be within these walls. I pray that evil speech not be here. God Almighty, help us. Give us strength in this, Lord. Guide us into the future now. Lord, you said that when we cry to you, you'll answer us. That we can take your covenant into our mouths. That we can ask you for what we need and you'll give it to us. You'll give us strength and life and joy and power. God, all of these things will be ours because we're choosing to do it your way. Lord, we thank you for it with all our hearts. God Almighty, guide us into the days ahead of us, Lord, and keep us from evil. Father, we thank you with all our hearts. Now let's just rejoice together. God's spoken to us.
This is the conclusion of the message.